Tony. All right, good morning. How are you? Good? Hanging in there? Yeah? Yeah, all right. All right, we're looking forward to, we have the Gideons, our annual presentation of the Gideons Ministry, which we have been supporting for a long time now. We're looking forward to having you present, and we're excited. We're excited to see that, and we're looking forward to it. So right after the sermon, we're going to take a look into what the Gideons are saying, and I'm excited for it, and all about God's Word, which is amazing. All right, so here we are. All right, so here we are, Ephesians. Now, I got a question for you. Has anybody, when you go down to Miami, or you're in around Fort Lauderdale, 595, has anybody ever take the express lane? Anybody take the express lane just to, it costs more money, but just to avoid all that, just to avoid all that traffic? Anybody take that express lane just to, speed up and to keep going? And anyone? If you're in a rush, you do. Anybody? Raise your hand. Have you taken it? Has those who are drivers, have you never taken the express lane? Never taken it? Yeah. Karen? You take it, right. Yeah, and sometimes you feel like you're going to be late somewhere, and you feel like you got to make it there, although it's going to cost you a bundle, right? Now, here's what I heard. Some people have done this in cities, right? You're supposed to, like during rush hour and stuff, you're supposed to, if you want to take the express lane, you have to put a second passenger in there, right? Two passengers minimum, right? For carpool, for not everybody clogging up, to be environmentally friendly now, and all that stuff, right? What I heard is that people do this, and I believe this is true. What I heard is that some people actually get a blow-up dummy, and they put it in their seat next to them, all right? So they can get on the, looks like they're carpooling, and they can give that person a name or whatever. They get a blow-up dummy, and they actually, go down the highway with this blown-up dummy. So, like, the cop will look over, and he'll see, like, is that a real one, or is that not? It just looks like a person in there. Put a ball cap on them, right? So people do that to get away. Now, here's the thing I want you to remember for today as we look at this passage. In a sense, I want us to be blow-up dummies, in a sense. And it comes straight from this passage, the Word of God. It's an application. Now, keep that in mind. But here's what I want you to do first, because a lot of us came in late. There's some newcomers here. Let's get up. Let's go shake hands for just a minute or two. Tell somebody you haven't seen before, hi, welcome. Thank you for having us, coming here. Give that brotherly, sisterly hug, or warm, great handshake, right?
Morning again.
Thank you. Carl, brother, good to see you, Carl. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you. All right. Love it. All right. We're all cool. We're all good. All right. So here it is. So just keep that in mind. Thanks for guys getting up. All right. So here we are. All right. Ephesians chapter 3, and this is where we are. So all right. So Paul, remember we've been talking about our theme this year. What is our theme? Test question. What is our theme? Building Christ-centered family. Very good, Laura. You get an A for the day, an apple from the teacher. All right. So yeah, building a Christ-centered family, right? And man, this book of Ephesians lends itself right into that. So we've been seeing in chapter 1, God's adopted us into a brand new family, a new humanity in Christ. We were all rebellious orphans, in a sense, right? Willing orphans, estranged from our Father. We didn't want him. In fact, we shook our fist at him, and God still loved us and sent his Son to die for our sins and to draw us to himself, this perfect loving Father who is completely good and will save us for eternity, for a people for himself. It's awesome. It's a Christ-centered family. All of us together, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a new family in Jesus. And so we got to act like that with each other. We got to love each other and sacrifice for each other, lay our lives down for each other, right? And of course, one of the big themes that Paul's showing here is that what was big back then is that not only Jews who believe in Christ, but Gentiles, all non-Jews. And that was big news back then, that they could come directly into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And that was huge, right? So Paul is saying, this beautiful family, look what God has done. And he's had this plan. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about from eternity past, God has had this plan to save a people for himself in Jesus Christ. And that's really God's purpose for the universe, right? To glorify his son, to have a people for himself forever. No more sin, perfect peace, security in Jesus Christ. Man, that's a wonderful purpose. And that's why we need to share the gospel. We were once lost, we've been found by Christ, and we need to get that message to others. Amen? Amen? All right, so here we are. So Paul, basically, here's the deal, guys. We are at the end of chapter 3. We're in verses 14 through 21, which Deacon Tony just read. This ends the kind of the first half of the book. And the beautiful thing about Ephesians is it's six chapters, and it's neatly divided thematically between 3 and 4. First three chapters, and then the last three. 1 through 3, 4 through 6. And they focus on sort of different things. Chapters 1 through 3, as we've been seeing, have been setting up how are we saved, who is God, how do we get into this salvation, what has God done for us, and it's talking all about our relationship with God and then our relationship with others as far as being in one family in God. We're ending that today, and then we're going to end in a prayer, a beautiful prayer by Paul praying for his church. As we turn to chapters 4 through 6 in the following weeks, that's going to focus on the application. Okay, because God saved us, and now that, you know, we are one body, we can be Chinese, Irish, we can be African, Asian, we're, it doesn't matter about ethnicity, we're one family in Jesus Christ. If that is true, then how are we supposed to live? And then chapters 4 through 6, the second half of the book, are going to focus on the application of the salvation. It's going to get very practical very quickly because it's been very deep in the beginning here, understanding our salvation. But it's going to get very practical. How do we live out this salvation in Jesus Christ? And we're going to take a look at that. But here again, just like at the beginning of the book, Paul stopped and just uttered a prayer. Here Paul is bending his knee. If you look now at chapter 3, verse 14, he says he's bowing his knee down before God, and he wants to pray for his church. Now that he's explained to them who God is, who we are, what's wrong with us, why do we need a Savior? What God has just amazingly done for us, adopting us into his family, throwing his arms around us for eternity, getting rid of our sin, making us holy like Jesus. What a joy. What a privilege. And then Paul is going to end this section, chapters 1 through 3, just praying for the church. And as we go through this, I want you guys to look at this passage and say, do I pray this prayer, first of all, for myself, verses 14 through 21? Do I pray this for myself? And secondly, do I pray this for the church? Thirdly, do I pray it for any, you know, the church worldwide and for the lost? Guys, sometimes if you struggle with your prayer life, does anybody struggle with their prayer life? I do. I do a lot. I do. So now, you know, because sometimes it's like a laundry list, right? Or a grocery list, right? And you're just like, I'm getting dry. Just start praying words of Scripture. Take the actual, what better way to pray than praying God's word, right? You're praying words of Scripture. It's inspired. You don't have to worry about your prayers being great because it's Scripture. Can't get better than that. So pray Scripture and pray it in your life for the church. And just follow the pattern of Paul. Pray this prayer. And it helps. Pray the words of Scripture. It really helps. And so we're going to look at this. So now that Paul has described this beautiful family, he's going to get on his knees. And he says, verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason. Everything from chapter 1 down through chapter 3, verse 13. He's talking everything that came before in this letter to the Ephesians. For this reason. Because this wonderful salvation. One new family in Christ. I bow my knees before the Father. I get down before the Father. And he is not only teaching theology, he is passionately dependent on God to help us understand it. I need God. I need him to move in my heart, your heart. And he gets down on his knees. Now, you don't always have to pray on your knees, but sometimes, you know, I just love, you know, some of these short little verses we tend to read over, always praying, but the fact that he gets on his knees, you know, that at that time, what I read is, you know, one commentator said, typically, the typical way to pray was to pray like this in that culture of the day with your arms outstretched and standing, which is great. I mean, there's no requirement of how to pray, okay? But the fact that Paul's getting on his knees shows a sign of humility and dependence, right? And sometimes, I hope that all of us sometimes just get on our knees, amen? that we just need to get on our knees and show that humility to God. Because sometimes we just rush through our prayers, or we're in the car, or before we eat, and Paul gets down on his knees, and he says, I want to pray for you now. Now that I've told you what God has revealed to me, I want to pray for you. Famous theologian named John Stott. John Stott said this. You look at Paul, and Paul is, you know, he's writing scripture, he's also praying. And John Stott says, this is why Bible reading and prayer should always go together. Bible reading and prayer should always go together. For it is in scripture that God has disclosed his will, and it is in prayer that we ask him to do it. So chapters 1 through down through 3 here, 3:13, you know, this is God's word for us. These are actually God's words. And then Paul gets on his knees and prays about God's will. If we want to know God's will, read scripture. You know, sometimes we're like, oh, you know, what's God's will? You know, should Caleb date this girl? Parents say no. I'm just kidding, no. No, but, you know, we pray, what is God's will for my life? How much should I study? What should I be, you know? That's important stuff, but the most important thing is God's will is right here in Scripture. The most important thing to pray is pray that my life would look like Scripture to the glory of God. That's the most important thing, all right? As far as who you'll marry, you know, what kind of job you'll take, that in some ways that's secondary. That's important, but first of all, I want to be Christ exalting. Does my life measure up with Scripture, all right? So we want to look at Scripture, and we want to pray like Paul. Man, I want to pray the words of God. John Stott goes on to say this, one of the best ways to discover a Christian's chief anxieties, worries, a Christian's chief anxieties and ambitions is to study the content of his prayers and the intensity with which he prays them. Did you guys catch that? One of the best ways to discover a Christian's chief worries and ambitions is to study the content of his prayers and the intensity with which he prays them. So if I were to just have a microscope on your prayer life this week, what would we all be able to tell about what you care about? Because your prayers reveal what you care about. And that's very interesting. And Paul's getting on his knees for the right reason, because he wants people to love and know God. It'll tell us. So let's keep our prayer life in line with Scripture. We want to pray what God's will is revealed in Scripture. That's great. So going on to verse 15. So he gets down and he prays about God. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This Father, he's talking about the fatherhood of God. You know, we were all orphans. We were all orphans. We've come into this new family. Every family on earth and heaven on earth is named because of God. He created human beings. He created everybody. Whether you believe in him or not, he is, quote unquote, the Father. Now, he's only the Father for eternity for believers in him. If those reject him, he's still, in a sense, a father, but he's rejected those who reject him, all right? So God is Father of all. All human beings on heaven and earth, they come to him. Now, some commentators say, well, the Greek here is a bit difficult because it's hard to tell, you know, is he talking about more the Christian family? And that could be. Definitely in the Christian family, we are named by him. In a sense, Christians, we have his name. We are part of his family. All from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. It's a beautiful thing that God would draw us in his family. And Paul's just rightly giving all worship to him. It's beautiful. Now going to verse 16, all right? Now here's what he prays for the church. That according to the riches of God's glory, of his glory, he may grant you, CBCCS, to be strengthened with power, through his spirit in your inner being, And here's what Paul's praying. He says, because of the salvation, if you know Jesus, I'm going to pray for you from the riches of eternity, all the riches that he's lavished on us for eternity, his grace, his Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray that you're going to be strengthened. You're going to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He wants you to have a life that is strongly dependent on God and that God is working in you and you're allowing him to work in you. That's what he's praying. That's what he's praying for the church. And is this a prayer that we're praying for ourselves? God, strengthen me with power in my inner being, because all Christians have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Do I want him to work in my heart to make me more like Jesus? Are we praying this kind of prayer? And that's a prayer that God wants us to pray. That we have to realize that the power of sin has been broken over us. Sin has no more control on us. Our old life of sexual immorality, of jealousy, anger, has been broken by the cross of Christ. When we believe in Jesus, we actually, in a sense, spiritually have been united to his death. And the power of sin has been broken by his death. And he's given us spiritually his resurrection life. So right now, through the Spirit, we can say no to sin and yes to God. We can live in full dependency in the power of God, glorifying him and choosing to serve him and choosing to show the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace. We can love this church. We can make God, we can please God. Not that we're earning our salvation, but we can please God through our works. All right, so we have this. We have this wonderful prayer that Paul prays, and it's beautiful. It really is beautiful. And so he prays that, I want to depend completely on God. And remember, God promised this in the Old Testament. Think about back to the Old Testament. When Israel was kind of going back and forth with God in their sin and out, God said, "There one day there will come a time when I will put my Spirit actually dwelling in every believer. I will put my Spirit within you." This is in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. "I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. And I will be your God. You'll be my people. You will follow me. You'll have a new heart. I'll take out your heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit in you." And that's what he's done now for believers. Now, we still live in this cursed body, right? We still live with the effects of the curse and the effects of sin. But God has given us a new heart spiritually. He's broken death within us, broken the chains of death, and we can actually walk in victory, in new life. And God has put that Spirit in us. And one day, when we meet Jesus face to face like we sang about, we're going to be perfect and always following God, and there'll be no more sin. God will make good on his promise to make us walk in all his goodness. One day we'll be there. One day we will be walking 100% sinless and in holiness. I pray that with you, with me, that we would just walk, we just desire that now for our life. We'd pray like Paul, like, "I know I'm still going to sin. I know I'm still going to mess up, but thanks be to God that he saved me, and I'm just going to do my best to walk with him and through his power. I can't do it without him, but it's through his Holy Spirit." Amen? It's a beautiful thing. So trust in God. Trust in the Spirit's work on your behalf. All right, so here we go. So he goes on and prays. Verse 17, he prays that you be strengthened in your inner man, in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, some people ask, you know, wait a minute. I thought he's talking to the church here. I thought Christ is already dwelling in their hearts through faith. And that's a good question to ask. But look at this passage. Look at, if you can throw up there, Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7. Paul in another letter says similar things right here. It can kind of help us understand what he's talking about. So let's look here. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, as you receive him, walk in him. If you say you're a believer, walk in him, rooted, built up in him, having strong roots, a strong foundation of Christ, established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is God's call for us, that we are to walk in the ways of Christ now. We've already been saved, but we need to walk in the ways of Christ. We need to say, you're my Savior. I'm gonna follow you wherever you go. I'm going to love you. I'm going to obey you because I couldn't save myself. You saved me. So that Paul, go back to Ephesians now. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, 17. So it says, Christ may dwell in your hearts. He's assuming you're the church. Christ is already dwelling in your hearts. And hopefully, for some of you who haven't believed, you give your life to Christ because he saved you by his sacrificial death on the cross, that he saved you to a new life. But now, let Christ dwell in your hearts. And that means, man, I'm meditating on Scripture every day. I'm praying every day. I'm seeking God every day. I want to glorify him. That's Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. So when I'm in my chemistry class, right, when I'm in my workplace, when I am talking to my neighbors, man, all through the day, I want Christ to dwell in my hearts because I want others to know Christ. If there's a conversation that can build bridges to the gospel, I want Christ there. When I relate to the church, I want to help the church members who need help, whether spiritually, physically, I want Christ there. And then he goes on in verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love sounds just like that Colossians passage, that you are rooted and grounded in love. You're rooted like a tree, deep roots in Christ, his salvation, and grounded in love. And this goes back to what we've talked about the previous weeks. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and then died for sinners as a sacrifice for their sins, taking the penalty of their sins on his back. He then rose from the dead, proving that he's God and can conquer death, and he offers new eternal life to all who believe and confess their sins. Paul has established that, established what God has done for us. And because of God's love for us, we need to show that kind of same love. We're rooted in the gospel. We're rooted in what Christ has done for us. You know, Jesus says it this way, right? I am the vine, you're the branches. That rooted imagery, right? So it's that fact that a branch can't survive without the vine, that trunk of the tree. I need to be always focused on Christ, thinking about him throughout the day, prayerfully going throughout my day, always running back to him. And he sustains us. And it's his power. It's not ours. When we depend on him, his spirit sustains us. And so Paul is praying for this, church, that you be, number one, strengthened in your faith by the Spirit. Number two, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, the third thing, and that you may have strength, church, to comprehend with all the saints, with all of Chinese Baptist Church of Coral Springs saints, that we may comprehend together what is the breadth, length, height, depth. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a beautiful scripture here, right? That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth, the length, depth, height, all the multi... Remember last week we talked about, Paul talks about the manifold testimony, the manifold gospel of Jesus Christ. Manifold means multifaceted. And here he's kind of using that imagery again. If you take a box and you think of its depth and its length and its every part of it, God's salvation is beautiful. It goes beyond anything we can ask or imagine. And we need to understand, like, wow, how much God loves us. That we have this strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Looking at a diamond that has all those points and it shimmers and it shows rainbows, right? In a sense, right? The light reflects off it. God's love for us started from eternity past. He's always had his love on you. And he sent Jesus to go rescue you from your sin. And he's going to bring us home. He's going to bring his children home. Man, and I can't even begin to comprehend, because here's the thing. He loves us way more than we love ourselves. Because God's love is perfect. And Paul's saying, he's just praying for us. He's saying, church, I hope that you have the strength to even start comprehending God's love for you with all the saints. That's all of us. And it's so multifaceted, we can't even comprehend it. Look at verse 9. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So Paul has just been explaining, you can know Christ. You can know Christ as your Savior. You can know him how to save. But you, a lot of people say this, you will spend eternity plumbing the depths of his love. His love completely secures us, completely gives us peace, completely helps us today, even though bad things are happening right now. You know, I got a bad grade in my test. I just got laid off from my job. I got cancer. God says, I'm working all things for good, that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It reminds me of that verse where it says, you know, do not be anxious about anything. Another Paul's letters. Don't be anxious about anything. But in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all knowledge. You know, it's not like I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't even understand this faith. Like, I don't even know what I'm doing here. This is too complicated. No, in one sense, Paul's saying the gospel is so simple a five-year-old can understand it. The other hand, it's so amazing, God's story, how he set up the universe, that we'll take eternity understanding God's love for us, that he loves us beyond even our wildest comprehension. And I think when we see Jesus face to face, we'll have a really good idea of that love. But still, it's just something that will never be exhausted. We'll always be loved by him. We'll be completely secure. And this life, we don't feel secure, but the point is, we are secure. So even if they take our life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're secure. We're secure in Jesus Christ. You know, I look at this prayer and I'm like, man, you know what's really tough is the Christians who are suffering all around the world right now, in the Middle East, you know, and even parts of China, right? We read the reports. All over the world, there are Christians who are suffering. It's easy for us to pray this and be like, yeah, all right, God's gospel is amazing. I can't even, ooh, it's like this fourth dimension thing, height, lake. It's just an amazing love, depth. I just can't, wow, it's so amazing. But think of this, if you're in jail right now and you're being tortured for your faith, how do you pray this prayer? You say, Lord, you have a purpose here. Just as Jesus went to the cross and suffered and died, that he would reach many for the gospel. You're going to use my life, even though I'm persecuted, for the goodness. And it's hard. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to pray. And some of us are going through some kind of suffering right now, right? We all have some suffering, right? But this is true, that God's love for us, even in the midst of suffering, is something beautiful. Kind of like a diamond in the rough, right? We call it a diamond in the rough. And so that's the thing about God's love for us, is that God will bring forth that diamond. I've heard many testimonies of Christians in prison that they're being used by God to actually bring those who are being in prison with them to Christ. And God is using people all over despite bad circumstances. The gates of hell will not snuff out the church. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And I think this is, again, another way of saying God's purpose. God's purpose for his church is to save them and love them for himself for eternity. He's going to be one with them. And look at the end of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, go back to those some of you cheaters with the blow-up dummy in your car, right? No, I'm just kidding. You guys don't do that. But think of that. Some of those people who have that blow-up, you know. But in a sense, I was thinking, like, what is this like being, like, filled with the fullness of God? It's a sense of us, we're so full of the Spirit. That's Christ, the Spirit of Christ. We're so full of God throughout the day that it's like we're just being like blown up like a blown up dummy, right? We're just full of his presence. And then it works the other way too. So God's in us filling us up with his presence if we allow him. And then it works the other way. Actually, I think this is true too. Christ is the head of the church. The fullness of his body is the church. And when we're walking with Christ, we're filling up, in a sense, his body. Isn't that an amazing privilege that God is allowing us to fill up His own body, which is Christ. Because we are his representation. We are his body. And the church together. And go back to verse 18 again. We have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This isn't individualistic. This is with all of us together. We're being filled with the Spirit. So how are you filled with the Spirit? Are you walking with Christ? Are you praying every day? Are you reading your Bible? Are you worshiping daily? Just small things. Hey, while I'm driving my car, I'm just going to break out and pray a song to God. I'm focusing my mind on him. When I'm sharing the gospel, that's an act of worship. Are you being filled? Walking in this, being filled with the Spirit is not some weird, crazy thing, right? It's not some, I got to ask for the Spirit to come. The Spirit's already here inside of every believer. To be filled with the Spirit, the fullness of God, is to set your mind on Christ. And one day, you know, we're going to be that completely full dummy up in heaven. You know, it's like Pinocchio. We're gonna become a real boy, right? We're sort of there right now. We're already saved, but yet not yet. It's that tension we have living in this earth. One day we'll be completely filled with God's glory perfectly. But we need to desire today, when I get up in the morning, God, how can I be filled with your presence today? You know, just think of putting this, you know, an IV in you or your pump up, you know, little air tube. I'm going to pump myself up with God. Not that I have the power, but that God has the power to fill me up. That I'm going to walk prayerfully today. When I sin, and which I will, when I mess up, I'm going to run back to Christ. You know, I'm going to be a spiritual leader and presence to my family, my kids. That's being filled with the presence of God. Are you, in a sense, a blown up doll? Look at Colossians 2, 9 and 10. It gives you a little, back to Colossians, one of Paul's other letters. He says this, "For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity, of God, dwells bodily." Go to the next verse. "And you have been," what? "Filled in him." Very similar to what we're saying in Ephesians. We have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. We've been filled in Christ. Now, one sense, again, this goes back to the tension that we've already been saved and not yet completely glorified. We already have the Spirit. We're already filled in him. But in some sense, daily, in the relationship, in our time, our day-to-day relationship, am I walking filled in the Spirit? Because, you know, it's like this. It's, you know, it's the question is, why should I confess my sins? I'm already a Christian. Well, in some sense, there's some truth to that. Because Jesus Christ has already saved us, forgiven our sins, past, present, future. At the same time, let's say Deacon Tony's my father. Deacon Tony. My father, right here. Let's say he's my father, right? If I am sinning against him, that's going to disrupt the relationship. Hopefully, he loves me unconditionally because I'm his son. He'll always love me. I'm part of his family. He's a believer. He's always going to love me no matter what happens. But my sin in real life will disrupt our relationship. And just like we do with God, God's already saved us, but my sin will disrupt that relationship. So I need to say, hey, I want to... He's my loving father. I want to love him back. I don't want there to be roadblocks between my father and me. Get what I'm saying? All right? So that's what it means. Hey, we're already filled in some sense. But another sense, we need to ask for God to fill us daily until we get to heaven. Now, verse 20, let's end it. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the powers at work within us." Verse 21, "To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So he's ending his prayer and he says, "Now to him, God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." So he's praying and he's like, even our prayers can't even comprehend how good God is. He's going to do far more than we ask or think, even if we don't see the answer to that prayer or the answer is not quite what we expected. God is doing something greater than we can even imagine. And he wants us to pray. He promises to work through prayer according to the power at work within us, the Holy Spirit. And then he breaks into what we call doxology, worship. He ends his chapter. He says, "Now to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So the basic thing is, it's life of worship. It all goes back to God. So here's the application. Number one for Christians. Are you praying prayers like these? Man, I should pray. You know, I need prayers for my wife. My wife, you know, when I pray for my wife, I need to say, "God, I pray that she would be strengthened in her inner person with the Holy Spirit. I pray that she would be grounded in Christ, firm in his love, that she would comprehend with everybody, all the saints, what is the height, breadth, length, and depth of God's love for us." Spouses, are you praying that for your spouse? Are you praying that for your church? JCYF, youth, do you pray prayers like this for your fellow youth? I pray that, man, like Matt, you praying for Jay, right? That Jay would know. Handshake, there you go. Are you praying for your fellow JCYF members? I pray that they would know and love God and know his love for them. And God honors that prayer. God honors that because it's a blessing and he desires it. He commands it. And then it all breaks out into worship. And here's the deal. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, listen, Jesus Christ is the only way to God, to eternity, to new life. He came, God in the flesh, literally came 2,000 years ago, lived perfectly, but still died. Died as a sacrifice for sinners. He says, if you believe in me and confess your sins, you'll have new eternal life and forgiveness. And then you have this new relationship with your Father through Jesus, and you can walk with him. And church, hey, remember, be a blow-up dummy. Don't do it on the expressway. But think of, I want to walk in the fullness of God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for God. So pray that prayer for yourself, your church, the worldwide Christian community. And let's be filled with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you, first of all, that you loved us. God, from eternity past, you set your love on us. You called us into life, eternal life. Lord, I just pray that if anybody here does not know you as Savior, that God, you can open their eyes and show them your love. Draw them to yourself. Show them in their hearts that, God, we need a Savior. We're full of sin and darkness. We know that. All of us know that. Our lust, our lies. God, only through God, through Jesus Christ, can we be brought back to a new life for eternity, God. God, we will be eternally separated from God because of our sin. Because, God, you're holy. You can't be in the presence of evil. But, God, you loved us so much that you sent your Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, secondly, for the church, those of us who call on your name, who love you, that God, we would seek to be filled with your presence every day. And the God, that looks like meditating on scripture in our hearts, loving the church, loving the saints, praying constantly throughout the day, and saying the thing that matters the most, Lord, is Christ. Everything else is secondary. We love you in your Son's name we pray. Amen.